As you open your Bibles, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 44. We'll look at the whole psalm this morning, but read the first 8 verses. Reading from the ESV translation, "Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this encouraging reminder in the context of a very difficult circumstance. And Lord, we pray as we look at Psalm 44 this morning that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ in a deeper way. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. We've taken several Sundays to look at some psalms and continuing in that vein this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll begin next Sunday in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, which will continue through the fall. This morning, I want to look at Psalm 44, not particularly related to the theme of repentance that we've been looking at in the other Psalms, 51 and 32, but in some ways related to our study in Joshua and a good transition into the Sermon on the Mount. Psalms teach us. One of the real benefits of psalms and singing psalms and being a psalm-singing people is that psalms teach us about the hard side of Christian experience, the hard side of Christian experience. There are times in life and times in the Christian life when it's very difficult to put our own words to describe or to react to a particular experience in life that we may undergo at any given time. But in the Psalter and in the books of the Psalms, God gives us words for experiences, and they run the gamut, the whole gamut of human emotion. For example, this psalm, Psalm 44, deals with difficult aspects of our Christian life. Struggles, pain, weaknesses, difficulties, hurts, heartbreaks, tragedies. Times when it seems like God may be forsaking us. That's the theme of this song, as the Puritans referred to them, dark providences or frowning providences. Now, you might not catch that as you read the opening verses, and as we sing verses 1 through 8 to that great tune, Foundation, it seems so triumphant and so positive and full of rejoicing. But that is the theme of this song, and we'll see this as we unpack it. Israel was a singing people. God's people are always singing people throughout the ages. And Israel liked to sing. They sang after battles. They sang before battles. They sang during battles. We saw that in Joshua. And they sang if they won the battle in times of victory. But Israel also sang if they lost the battle in times of defeat. And that's what's going on here in chapter 44. This is a song being sung in the time of defeat. And because it's a song being sung in the time of defeat, in the time of difficulty, is particularly interesting that it begins with a song of trust and a song of rejoicing and a song of triumph set in the context of a very difficult life situation. I want to look at this in four parts. Four parts as we make sense of Psalm 44 and apply it to our own lives. The first point is this: God gets the glory in all of our successes. And I put our successes in quotations. God gets the glory in any successes that we enjoy in life. That is the theme of these opening verses, verses 1 through 8. The psalmist begins by looking back. Now remember, this is a psalm of defeat. The overall psalm is a psalm of defeat, but these positive verses in verses 1 through 8 are read in that light. It's not as if the psalmist is not saying that things started out well in this particular instance and then things went from good to bad. Things have already gone to bad, as we will see as we read through the rest of this psalm. Things did not start out well. The psalmist and all of Israel is experiencing one of those crushing defeats in life, when it feels like your teeth have just been knocked out. And yet he is singing in the context of this with great optimism and thanksgiving and trust to God in some of life's most improbable circumstances. He's forcing himself to remember. Look what he says in verse 1. "We've heard with our ears what our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days and the days of old." He's thinking back to that generation that served under Joshua. And he's reinforcing in his mind that his God is a sovereign God, that he's someone who can do mighty deeds. And he recognizes, even in our own successes, even our own, quote, successes, this was not something that we did. Look at verse 6. "Not in my bow do I trust, not in my sword." It's not the bow that saves. It's not the sword that saves. It's not the money that saves. It's not possessions or material things or intellect that saves. Saying ultimately, successes in life come from God. In verse 8, "In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." In the context of the most depressing situation, in the context of the most inexplicable dark providence, this is the starting point. This is the frame of mind of the psalmist, that I remember the goodness and the sovereignty and the power of God. I remember from times past that I do not trust in my own might and my own bow and my own chariot. And I give thanks and I boast in his name. It's the refrain that we will see again and again in the New Testament: in all things give thanks. In every circumstance, the Christian has reason to give thanks and to give God glory and to give God credit and to praise his name and to rehearse his goodness. That's what he's doing here. He's rehearsing his goodness. This is a people that need an anchor. Sometimes in life, when dark providences occur, we just need something we can hold on to. And that's what the Israelites are talking about here. They're remembering what God has done in the past as something to hold on to and draw encouragement from. The psalm teaches us that we're at war. Look at verse 5. "Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us." This is a theme we've fleshed out through Numbers and Joshua, this understanding that life is a war. Christian life is a war. We're at war. We're at war with the world. We're at war with the flesh. We're at war with the devil. There's a war going on inside. There's a war going on outside. And he's recognizing that any successes we have here come from God. "You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob," he says in verse 4. God is the one who gives victory. It's not our personal resources. It's not our bows. It's not our chariots. It's not our swords. And in the midst of this war, winning or losing, however it may look at the moment, he begins by giving thanks to God, giving him credit, and expressing and reaffirming his trust in him. God gets the glory in all of our, quote, successes. But things suddenly change in this psalm. It's amazing if you look for this pattern as you become more familiar with the psalms throughout your life. It's amazing how quickly in the psalms human emotion can change. You go from this intense, confident trust in God, this victorious theme, and then in verse 9, he's being humbled in the dust. Look at verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and not gone out with our armies. And he's recognizing a second truth in life, one that most of us, I'm sure, have picked up on along the way, and that is that Christians often experience these dark providences, these times in life where you just cannot explain why things have taken such a turn for the worse. The psalmist has experienced this, a defeat, a shameful defeat, a crushing defeat. But it's interesting because in these verses, while he's recognizing, yeah, life has kicked me in the teeth this time, he's not focusing so much on the defeat as he is on God's hand who brought this defeat. Look at that. Verse 9, you have rejected us and disgraced us. Verse 10, you have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. Verse 11, you have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. Verse 12, you have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. Verse 13, you have made us the taunt of our neighbors and derision and scorn of those around us. Verse 14, you have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. You have done this. You have done this, Lord. You have kicked your people in the teeth. As I read this psalm, I cannot help but think of the book of Job. Really, Psalm 44 is, on a more corporate, national level, the same theme that Job struggled with as an individual, on a personal level. And Job recognized the same thing. If you remember the story of Job, Job's struggle was not that he wondered whether or not God was in control during a very difficult series of circumstances in his life. He doesn't spend chapters 3 to 41 of the book of Job questioning whether or not God is sovereign. In fact, just the opposite. It's very much the same thing. Chapters 3 through 30 through 41 of the book of Job is Job affirming precisely that he knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is sovereign, and his struggle is that he feels that God is against him. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. You do these things. You are God. You are sovereign. That's what he affirmed all through verses 1 through 8. It's not our bows. It's not our swords. You get all the credit. You are sovereign. You did this. You did that. But the problem is, it seems that a sovereign God has turned against them. That's what Job felt like. He felt like a sovereign God had turned against him. Didn't question his sovereignty. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. That's what Israel is saying here. There are times in life when it seems as if God is against us, or it seems as if God has forgotten us. There are times in the Christian life when we experience dark providences. And what's the question that that always begs? Why? If I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. If I've asked it once, I've asked it a million times. Why? Why are there times that it feels like a sovereign God is against us? And that's exactly what they ask. Look at verse 17. This is the implicit question here. Verse 17. All this has come upon us, this tragic set of circumstances, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We've been faithful, is what he's saying. We haven't chased after idols. If we did, you would know it. You know our heart better than we know it ourselves. We haven't turned our back on you. We know we can't fool you. It's not that he's saying they were perfect. Scriptures never equate godliness with perfection. But fundamentally, these were a people who turned their hearts to God, and they believed his promises, and they did so in a repentant way, following after his steps. And this implicitly asks the question, if we have been faithful, and if we have not forgotten you, and if we have been obedient, and if we have not turned to the left or to the right, but have followed after you, why do we feel like sheep led to be slaughtered? And here's the answer to the question. You ready? There isn't one. There's no answer. No answer is given. I'm sorry. There is no answer given. And that's the third point. We want to know God's secret will at times. We want to know why. There are times in life when this seems to be the case, and Christians just are not guaranteed answers to God's secret will. The Israelites, 3,000 years ago, wanted to know why. Christians today want to know why. Job wanted to know why. Some of you have been in this circumstance where there is extreme tragedy. Whatever the case, a diagnosis, a pink slip, a Passover promotion, a divorce, a loss, a broken heart, an injury, a hurt child, a sad goodbye, whatever the dark providence may be, that's where the psalmist is. And he receives no true answer. I thought about Christ. Remember when Jesus was in the garden in Matthew 27? And Jesus himself prayed that prayer. He said, why? why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus himself received no answer. That's comforting. May not have the answer that we would like, but it's comforting to know that you're never in a deeper pit than the Lord Jesus Christ was himself when he asked why. Why? There's some things we just can't fathom. There's some things we just cannot explain. Paul goes here in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, Paul appeals to this very psalm, Psalm 44. When he's reflecting on the difficult circumstances that often come our way in life, verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, Psalm 44, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's really the only hint that you get. It's just a truthful recognition that this is often the case. No, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's the same theme of Psalm 44. It's a psalm about these very things: tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. You fill in the blank, whatever the dark providence. And yet the psalmist starts out by saying this very same message: we are more than conquerors. For I'm sure, and here's the thing that Paul's sure of. He's not sure of the answer to the question, why? Job didn't know, the psalmist didn't know, Jesus didn't know, Paul doesn't know, but here's what he does know. Verse 38. I am sure of this, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am sure of that. Ask me the question why, and I'll say I'm not sure, but I'll tell you what I am sure of. That part of the Christian experience is going to be dark providences. Part of the Christian experience is going to be at times feeling like you're a sheep being led to the slaughter. But I'll tell you what I'm sure of. There's nothing in all creation that's able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the note of victory. That's what it means to be more than a conqueror through him who loved us, regardless of what the outward circumstances may be. And he says, so we do it for thy sake. If you want to be adopted into the master's family, you have to be prepared to go the master's way. And sometimes that means persecution. Sometimes that means trials. Sometimes that means difficulty. Sometimes that means surrendering my will to the will of the master and trusting in him and singing triumphantly, even when it goes against every grain of my being, and trusting that we know that he will get the glory and that it will ultimately be for our good. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. May not understand why, but we know what. We know what. And finally, fourth point in our Psalm 44. God gets the glory in our successes. Second point, sometimes we experience dark providences. Third point, we're not guaranteed answers to God's secret will all the time. When we ask the question, why? Finally, look at verse 23 of Psalm 44. The psalmist says, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself and do not reject us forever." The psalmist ends by praying. Praying. Christians should pray. Maybe the idea here is spend less time wondering about the question why and spend more time on your knees before the throne. And this is a fairly bold prayer. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Is this irreverent? It's passionate. Jesus told his disciples to pray like a persistent widow pleading with an unjust judge. The idea is Christians are to pray like we're trying to wake the dead. We are to pray earnestly, ask, seek, knock. And he's praying, do not reject your people. We are to pray. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Our soul is bowed down in the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. That's repentance. That's humility. That's a broken and contrite heart. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Let me give an outline of the logic of this psalm. Psalm 44. Lord, you've helped us in the past, and it wasn't us. Now it feels like you are rejecting us, abandoning us, even though we've been faithful. We don't understand it, but Lord, we pray that you would not reject us for the sake of your name and your steadfast love. That's what the psalmist is praying here. I thought about Joshua. It's still fresh in our mind. Joshua 7. Remember when Joshua and the Israelites were defeated at Ai? And Joshua was speechless. And he just fell before the Lord and said, Lord, what are you going to do for your name's sake? Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love, the psalmist says here. I don't understand why, and I really don't even know how to pray, except to bow my soul down to the dust and to throw myself at the mercy of your name and to trust in you. And that's what the psalmist is doing. There are times when we're going to feel like sheep being led to the slaughter. And we appeal to the loving kindness and the patience and the grace and the promises of God. And we throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ. And we trust. We trust. When there's no other hope. Christ is our hope. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, and I pray this morning for those who are experiencing this feeling of being like sheep led to the slaughter. Lord, be an encouragement to them. Remind them of your past faithfulness, your past victories. Remind them of your love in Christ. Encourage their hearts. And draw them to yourself in prayer and thanksgiving and in the hope that you will redeem them for the sake of your love, and it will be to your honor and your glory and to our eternal good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 75.